All right, here's the best story I've heard all week, all right? And this has nothing to do with anything else we're doing in the service. It's just the best story I heard all week, all right? And Brian, this is yours. I was over at we were over at the Dempsey's for some lunch last Sunday and watching a little Olympics, and Brian and I started talking about the latest Batman movie, The Dark Knight Rises. And in the middle of that movie, there's a scene where Batman and Bane, his enemy in this movie, are fighting. And of course, it's not uncommon in these movies for the enemy to be, you know, maybe even a little tougher than the superhero, and it's really going to be challenging for the superhero to rise up and defeat this enemy. But in this particular scene, Bane is just too tough for Batman, and he's just beating him up, and Batman keeps getting up, and he keeps trying to pull something out of his Batman bag of tricks that usually works, but it's not working with this guy, and Bane is just pounding on him and eventually defeats him soundly and locks him up. So, and Brian says that when he was sitting in the movie theater for this scene, he started tearing up. And I said, really, why were you tearing up, Brian? And he says, well, it took me back to when I was on the wrestling team in high school. And pretty much in every match, I was Batman and the other guy was Bane. And I would try so hard and I would keep getting up off of the mat, but they would just beat me down and I would always lose. So I love this image of Brian sitting in the movie theater with a tear running down his eye as this huge fight scene is going on, and Brian is saying, Batman, I understand. I know you're trying hard. Anyway, that was the best story I heard all week, so... And if you would like to apply for the best story that Pastor Eric heard all week, you know, just hang around me and start talking, and your story could become the best story I heard all week. All right, and with that, we'll dismiss the kids for Super Church and nursery. And I will have some water out of my cool Calvary mug available for $6 from Shelley Stafke. All right. So, imagine, if you would, that I am a Jewish man living in Germany as Hitler was coming to full power. Let's say that I've started to hear stories of fellow Jews being taken by the Nazis and separated from their families and either killed or shipped off to who knows where. Let's imagine that I have a wife and two young children. I become very fearful of what might happen to me and my family. I start to wonder if my kids will be taken from me and if they will have to grow apart from their dad and maybe without their mom. Now, the kids are young, and I don't want to scare them unnecessarily, but at the same time, I start wondering if I ought to start preparing them for this potential nightmare. I decide that I want them to experience something with me now that might help them understand what they were going through if this terrible thing comes to pass in their lives. And through this experience that I want to give them, I would want them to learn a few things about who I am and about what I would want them to know if this ends up happening and I were separated from them. So I decide to tell them a story. And I sit them down for story time. And I say, once upon a time, there was a baker who made bread and cookies and other good things for everyone in the kingdom in which he lived. The baker lived with his wife and his children, and they were a happy family. Some of the bread that he made each day was taken to the king of that land. For many years they had a good king, but eventually that good king died, and his son became king, and his son was a bad king. One day, when the bad king was in a particularly bad mood, he ate some of the bread that the baker had made for him and decided that it didn't taste good. He was a very bad king, and so he told the commander of his army to go get the baker. The army commander did that, and then the king told the baker that because he didn't like the taste of that bread, he was going to move the baker to a different part of the kingdom in a land far away. And he did. The army commander took the baker to a distant part of the kingdom, one that was surrounded by a big locked iron fence, and he told the baker that he had to live there. This was a very bad king. Meanwhile, the baker's wife and children were very sad because they lived in their home, but their dad, the baker, was so far away. Well, the baker was still able to bake bread in his new home, and the bread and the good things that he made were allowed to be taken to the people outside of the big iron fence. Every once in a while, the baker would send some bread home to his family, and he would put a note in that bread for them to discover as they ate it. And the note always said the same thing. It's okay to be sad, but don't you mope. With God, there always will be hope. Follow him and what he asks you to do, though we are apart. Your dad will always love you. And at that point of the story, I would ask my children to repeat that message of that note with me. It's okay to be sad, but don't you mope. With God, there always will be hope. Follow him and what he asks you to do, though we are apart. Your dad will always love you. Okay, so every couple of nights, I would tell maybe some new developments in the story of this baker who had been separated from his family. And it would always end with the kids reciting that little rhyme. Now, it would be my hope that if the Nazis did take me away from my children, that they would remember the story of the baker and the evil king who took him away from his family, and that for the rest of their lives, they would remember that rhyme, and that I wanted them to not mope, but to keep on living, to keep looking to God, and to never forget that their dad loved them. So again, the purpose of my telling the story to my children repeatedly and having them participate in saying that rhyme with me would be that this time of storytelling would become for them an experience that they would remember, one that would help them understand something that might happen to them in the future. I want to suggest to you today that God did something very similar to this for the Israelite people in this story of the Exodus that we've been studying on Sunday mornings. More on that later. Last week, we read about how Pharaoh refused to listen to God's request to let the Israelite people go, and how God then subjected the Israelites to plague after plague, and still Pharaoh would not listen. Today, we come to the final of the 10 plagues, a terrible one, but the one that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. So if you would like, you can turn your Bibles now to the 11th chapter of Exodus, and we'll have it up on the board. And we will pick up the story now. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. We saw last week that even though Pharaoh's heart was hard through all of these plagues, that many of his officials, and here we learn many of the people, had actually come to heed the message that God was sending in all of this, that he is the true God, and they were believing. So I don't know if it was out of reverence for God or just maybe simply fear, but when the Israelites would go then to the Egyptians after this final plague was about had happened, when they would go and say, we've been commanded to ask you to give us gold and silver, the Egyptians did it. And probably for many it was, please take them and leave. We're so scared of you and your God. And in this, as we've discussed earlier, God sets some things right. The Israelites had been subjected to slavery by the Egyptians for hundreds of years. And so in some ways, in part, the Egyptians had enjoyed their gold and silver because of the labor, the slave labor that the Israelites had been doing for them. Now God was intervening, and the tables were turned. Verse 4 of chapter 11 is actually a continuation of the conversation that Moses had with Pharaoh at the end of chapter 10. So we'll back up just a bit. Back up to chapter 10, verse 24. This is right after the ninth plague had happened, the plague of darkness. And it says this: "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, 'Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind.' But Moses said, 'You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.' 'Just as you say,' Moses replied, 'I will never appear before you again.'" And then that conversation continues in chapter 11, verse 4. "So Moses said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all of the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, and say, "Go, you and all the people who follow you," and after that I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Before we move into the next chapter, chapter 12, you need to understand what's going on in that chapter. There are a couple of different things. The first thing that's going on is what we expect. It tells the rest of the story, or what happens next. But the second thing is this. God, either as these events were happening or later, asked the Israelites to establish some traditions within their community that would help them remember the miraculous ways that he came to save them in these days, in this rescue from Egypt. So what we're getting in chapter 12 is both the story of what happened next, but also some instructions for the Israelites on how they were supposed to celebrate and remember these things as they move into the future. So these two purposes are interwoven in this chapter. Let's take a look. This is chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Let's skip to verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Skip to verse 11. "This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So this is the final act of God's dominance over the false gods of Egypt. Following God's instructions via Moses and Aaron, that night after Pharaoh sent Moses away in anger, in each Israelite household, a lamb was sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb was placed over the door frames of the house. God would sweep through Egypt that night, bringing the death of judgment upon sin and disobedience in that land, except the homes that were covered with the blood of the sacrificed lamb. These homes did not experience death. These people, the Israelites, were saved from judgment. In the passage we just read, you can see some other details about what happened on that night. The lambs were sacrificed, and then they were eaten. But when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, things started to happen very quickly. There's an instruction in verse 11 for these future ceremonies that are going to be designed to help the people remember these things. And it kind of points, verse 11, to this hurried nature of what happened that night. Reread verse 11 with me. This is how you are to eat the lamb. When you, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. So the people needed to be ready to move and to travel. It was going to happen fast. They were leaving Egypt that night. And in the future ceremony, then, they were asked to remember that part of the story by eating it with their cloaks tucked into their belt. The instructions for the future ceremony that we see in verse 8 that we just read tell the people to eat bread made without yeast. Why would they have to do that? Well, the answer is in verse 39. We'll skip ahead to verse 39 of chapter 12, just that one verse. It says, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Things happened quickly. As soon as that loud wailing started in Egypt, and they wanted them out. And so many households had to grab just whatever they had. So they grabbed the dough that was being prepared for baking the next day, but they had not had time to put the leavening agent of yeast in that dough, which is used to make the dough rise. So they just grabbed what they had and they left. And then for many days after that, the Israelites could only bake unleavened bread or bread that did not have yeast in it. And so in this future ceremony, when they look back and they celebrate these things, God asked them not to bake bread with yeast, but instead bake bread without it. And that helps them remember. The ceremony of remembering would appropriately be called the Passover. They would continue year by year to sacrifice a lamb as part of that ceremony, remembering what Moses had asked them to do on that terrible night so that they could be passed over as he was bringing death upon the Egyptian households. The ceremony of the Passover was to be celebrated in conjunction with another ceremony, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we read about that as we continue on in chapter 12. This is verse 14 now. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, talking about Passover, a lasting ordinance. And then for 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. So this next part was actually kind of an extended Sabbath. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So the Passover celebration was a one-day event, but for 7 days, they are to continue to eat bread made without yeast to remember what the Israelites experienced as they left Egypt. Two ceremonies to remember these things. Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Skip to verse 29, we hear the rest of the story. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in his dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. And so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So the Israelites were on their way out. What are the big questions that come to our minds when we read the Exodus story? I think there's three of them. Number one, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? We took a look at that one a bit last week. Number two, why did there have to be so many plagues? Couldn't God have just done this a little quicker? And number three, why did the Exodus have to involve the death of so many Egyptians? Is God cruel? I think these are the questions that we ask ourselves. I'm going to suggest some answers to these questions today. It all lies in what God was doing with this Exodus story. Let's take a look at something here. We just saw that on this final night of the 10th plague, God brought death because of sin and disobedience upon those living within Egypt. However, the Israelites were saved from death because of the blood of a sacrificed lamb, a lamb that was without defect. That lamb paid the price of death for the people who had been passed over. That's what just happened. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God had been unveiling and moving towards his plan to redeem the human race. We know now that the centerpiece of that plan of redemption was Jesus dying on the cross. Let's look at the parallels between the Jesus event and what we've just read about in this Passover story. Next slide. Yeah, good. In the Passover, God brought death because of sin and disobedience upon those living with Egypt. In the New Testament, in the Jesus story, the communication is that God will bring eternal death to all those who are sinful and disobedient. Next slide. However, in the Passover story, the Israelites were saved from death because of the blood of a sacrificed lamb. In the New Testament story, those who were covered by the blood of the sacrificed lamb, Jesus, will be saved from that eternal death that is the punishment for sin. Next slide. In the Passover story, the lamb that they were to sacrifice was to be without defect. Jesus was a sacrifice without defect. Scripture tells us that he did not sin. Next slide. In the Passover story, that lamb that was sacrificed in each individual Egyptian household paid the price of death for the people who had been passed over. And in the New Testament story, that lamb, Jesus, has paid the price of death for the people who turn and accept his lordship in their lives, and they will be passed over from judgment. So what was God doing in the Exodus story? Was he simply rescuing Abraham's ancestors from slavery and fulfilling his promise to Abraham? Was he simply creating a big event of salvation that would serve as a unifying force for Israel, this people of God, going into the future? Well, he was doing those things. But much more than that, God, in the Exodus story, was giving the Israelites an experience that was going to implant itself in the minds of this people from generation to generation. And this experience, this memory, was going to help them understand something that was going to happen in the future. Jesus was going to come and sacrifice himself so that people could be passed over when judgment and death was at their door. He was going to save people. And all of these concepts would already be embedded within the consciousness of the Israelites because of what had happened in the Exodus and the Passover. Parallels between these two stories. What did I just ask? Was God simply rescuing Abraham's ancestors from slavery and fulfilling his promises to Abraham? Yes, he was doing that. But also, we'll get the next slide there. But also in this, he foreshadowed Jesus rescuing the entire human race from their slavery to sin. And in that saving act, God fulfills his promise to Abraham that one day the whole world would be blessed through his descendants. What did I just ask? Was God in the Exodus story simply creating a big event of salvation that would serve as a unifying force for Israel, this people of God going into the future? Yes, he was doing that, but also, next slide, also in this, he foreshadowed the event of salvation brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus that would serve as the unifying force for the church of those who follow Christ, the new people of God going into the future. The Exodus story prepares the way for the Jesus story. And I believe that death had to be part of the Exodus story, because the story of Jesus is one of life and death. The story of Jesus cannot be a more serious message. Choose Jesus and live for eternity, or reject him and die for eternity. That is the message. This is the ultimate life and death message. It is gravely important and serious. And for this parallel to work between the Exodus and the Jesus story, for this preparation to be complete, I believe that death had to be part of the Exodus story. And that ended up being the firstborn within Egypt. The other reason I think that death was part of this Exodus story is the same reason I believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and that he had 10 plagues instead of one. And it was kind of this drama that played out over time. And the reason is this. This story had to be incredibly memorable. God had a message for humanity in this story. Again, he was implanting these ideas that would find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ hundreds of years later. And it was vital that the people remembered it. It was vital that it would be recorded and that it would be recited and remembered from generation to generation. It had to be memorable. Like our person, the beginning of the service, our made-up person who was a Jewish man living in Nazi Germany and who, through story about a baker and an evil king and the memorization of a little rhyme, tried to implant something in the minds of his children that would help them understand something that might happen to them in the future. Like that made-up person, God created a very memorable event here for his children. And he asked them to recite it year after year in the Passover celebration so that the Israelites would be able to understand what would happen in Jesus with the Jesus story years later. I think he accomplished his purpose, don't you? The staff turning into a snake, the Nile River turning into blood, the war between Pharaoh and God, the land covered with frogs, the hurried, dramatic exit of the Israelites while the Egyptians are handing them their gold and their clothes, the parting of the Red Sea. What Bible story is more memorable than this? It had to be huge for the people to remember it. It had to be dramatic. It had to be serious. Mission accomplished. I don't have time to show you the many references in the Bible, but this Exodus story is recalled frequently throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, the Israelites obeyed the call to observe the Passover. They remembered these things. They were embedded into their consciousness. And the Jews still celebrate it today, 3,500 years later. However, the Jews today, at least those who have not turned and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, they missed what this was all about. They missed what it was pointing toward. All right, I've got one last parallel for you. In the Passover celebration, the sacrificed lamb was eaten by the people who were saved by it. They ate the lamb, and they remembered the big event by which they had been saved from death. In addition, and we didn't look at this today, but also in Exodus 12, it says that if there was a foreigner in Israel who wanted to celebrate the Passover with them, they could as long as they were circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and his people. The foreigner had to be brought into that covenant, and then they could eat the Passover meal. Okay, note all of that. We'll come right back to it. But now let's look at Mark chapter 14 in the New Testament now. Mark 14 says this, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. Hey, we just learned about that. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Jesus told them where, and the text continues, the disciples left. They went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover meal. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." The first communion meal was a Passover celebration. And on that day, the Passover celebration was superseded by a superior meal of remembrance, the Lord's Supper. So let's complete that final parallel now. Let's get it back up on the board. In the Passover, the sacrificed lamb was eaten by the people who were saved by it. In the Lord's Supper, the sacrificed lamb, Jesus, is symbolically eaten by the people who have been saved by him. Okay, next slide. In the Passover celebration, they eat the lamb and they recall these things. They remember the big event by which they have been saved from death. In the Lord's Supper, we eat the lamb. The wafer is the body of the lamb. The grape juice or the wine is the blood of the lamb. We eat the lamb and then we remember the big event of Jesus' sacrifice by which we have been saved by death. Next slide. Let's go back one. In the Passover celebration, if there was a foreigner in Israel who wanted to celebrate the Passover with them, they could as long as they were circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. The foreigner had to be brought into that covenant. In the Lord's Supper, if anyone wants to join with us in this meal, they can, but first they need to turn their lives over to Jesus, and they should be baptized. That's the sign of the new covenant between God and the people. They need to be brought into the covenant, and then they can eat this meal with us and with God's people. Wow, huh? Have you ever thought that the Exodus story was just another Old Testament story? A story involving a vengeful God? A story marked by death? A story that we can just kind of get through and then let's get on to the New Testament? Well, that's not an accurate way of thinking, is it? No, the Exodus is a monumental story, a story upon which much of the New Testament is built. This is a story of a God who saves. This is a story of that is marked by life, a story that contained within it the eternal plan of God to bring Jesus and offer a way out from the curse of sin that we are all under, a plan to save the human race. This is the Exodus story. Praise the Lord for his greatness.